Those of you who brought your Bibles, I'm going to be in Ezekiel chapter 18 today. I'm just going to do a short kind of devotional since the person who was supposed to speak isn't here. So good news and bad news. Bad news is you have to listen to me one more time. And good news is that we're going to beat the Baptist to Denny's or wherever it is. Donut shops, there you go, whatever it might be. The passage that's coming to my mind has to do with a promise that is given to Ezekiel. And Ezekiel is an odd prophet in that the prophecies that were given to him were both targeting a current situation that the people of Israel were facing. And it also carries with it an implication of what it's about to do or can continue to do in the future. And then in that aspect, Ezekiel is oftentimes referred to as an eschatological book because it also talks to us about the coming kingdom of God and Jesus' rulership and the way he reigns over his people. And in this particular passage, it deals with the inability of people to please God. That it starts out in the beginning parts of its text by talking about how dark the times are for Ezekiel. And so at that particular time, there are people who not only are purposefully wicked, but there are also people who are don't mean wickedness by way of intentionality, but they end up being wicked because, you know, it's just kind of the way their heart is dark. And the Apostle Paul talked about that. One of the things that's interesting is the passage that says that the heart of man is desperately wicked and above all things beyond cure. And I think many times we have come into encounter or come into contact with people who have had hardened hearts. And I make mention many times of how does a heart get scarred or hard? I mean, the hardness of heart obviously refers to a scarring that has taken place, indifference that has come in, callousness. And a lot of times people get scarred because of a wound that is either very deep initially or one where you keep injuring yourself over and over and over again. And so the same thing cuts against your conscience until at some point in time you become hard and you become callous and you stop feeling. And so it's easy to get to that point. Now, when I'm looking at people, I'm not actually talking about you, so don't get the idea. Don't get paranoid. It's just, Jeff, you look so good today that's kind of why I'm heading that direction. And Nick, nothing personal, you know. But the callousness of heart is at epidemic proportion today, where people have, it's not just that there's mean people, and Lord knows there's plenty of those, but there's unfeeling people, uncaring people, people that have no compassion, no love. And in the name of love, in the name of God, they continue to browbeat and drive people into a place of indifference and not caring. And you know, a wise person once told me, and I think many of you know my story, my life wasn't all that normal. I'm sure some of you have had hard times too. I did as well. But when, as a child, when we were growing up in our own homeless situation, I learned that people were not always that kind. And I remember somebody told me that you can't let people get the best of you, because if you let them get the best of you, then they've won and you've lost your heart. So no matter how hard life has been, no matter what things have gone your way, you cannot afford to lose heart, lose spirit, lose love. And the other thing that comes to my mind is when people are treating you in that way, that, you know, they don't always know it. I mean, Jesus was up on the cross and he says a very profound thing when he has an opportunity to indict those around him that were treating him cruelly. He said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And oftentimes people that are hurting other people, they do so intentionally, but they don't understand what they're doing in the grand scheme of things. They don't realize the damage they're doing to other people. And so I really make that a calling to say that, you know, Michael talked last week about guarding your heart, for out of it flow the issues of life. And the idea there is that there is a century of the Spirit that is helping you guard your heart. And the reason that you guard your heart is so that you don't slip into apathy and you don't slip into contempt. You don't slip into a place of callousness where you just stop caring. And this person, when I was going through that difficult time and I was angry, he used to tell me anger was good for me because at least it meant that I was feeling. And the time you really have to worry is when you stop caring and stop feeling anything at all. And I'm sure that there are those of you here who understand exactly what I mean. There comes a point when you're dealing with the harshness of life and the hardness of day in and day out activity that you not only lose your heart, lose your love, you not only stop watching your heart and stop paying attention to it, but you get to a point where you don't care anymore. It just stops feeling. And I think that's the thing that we have to guard against today. And Ezekiel is actually dealing with that particular passage of Scripture. Because he ultimately comes to the idea, and the Apostle Paul is there too. I'll share with you his thinking and how he connects to this. The Apostle Paul said it this way. He said, "Who is it that can deliver me from this body of death?" That's how he perceived himself. He said what he wanted to do, he didn't do. And what he didn't want to do, he ended up doing. And he was trapped in this system. And people get that way when you're facing hard times. You can get to a point where you just stop caring and you're stuck and you don't know how to beat it. And so Ezekiel is facing a time just like this. And he has an interesting concept here when dealing with the hard issue. He speaks in verse 30 of the new way. The new way that is coming. And the new way is different in this aspect, that there's the awareness that one cannot do it on their own. And I'm sure that if you're calloused and you've been a little bit of hardness of heart has sunk in, that you're more than aware of the fact that you've not been able to talk you out of that dilemma. You probably said to yourself, "I shouldn't be this snippy. I shouldn't be this cruel. I shouldn't be this sharp with my tongue. I shouldn't be this hardened. I shouldn't be this callous." And so you keep reminding yourself. Maybe you have a post-it note that you put upon your mirror. And I will tell you that by the time you get to 20 post-it notes on your mirror, that you're probably going to be more than aware of the dilemma that this is not something you're going to talk yourself out of. And you have to get to the point that what is really needed is a peace of the soul, a miracle to take place. You need to take ownership for what you're doing. People need to take ownership of the harshness that they're dealing. But at the end of it all, sometimes we need a miracle. And I will tell you that one of the reasons people come to Christ, one reason that they come for a what we call a born-again experience, is because Jesus offers people an opportunity to have a new life, a new beginning, a way beyond their failures and mistakes, a way beyond the apathy, a way beyond the callousness. Because people honestly get to a point where they realize they need something more than what they can just muster or generate on their own. Because that's when I say people need to discover a spiritual moral center. That has to do with the fact that people need to be yielded to Jesus the Lord and allow Him to bring the life of God. Now, when I say that Jesus wants to bring the life of God, sometimes people get the idea that I'm talking about a package that gets delivered by FedEx, and there I got a Christmas gift, the life of God is there. I don't mean that. I mean an interjection of the life of God into your very being. And it means that we become less like ourselves and more like Christ. And that, my friends, takes a miracle. It takes a miracle when God comes into your heart and you've invited Him to do so. I wish that every change that God brought me through was painless and easy, but it's not. It's a daily yielding of oneself to the Lord's ways. And that is the only way we can really beat what we have come to call the old man. The thing that we keep trying to get away from. It's the shadow of our fallen nature, of our hardened hearts. And we bring those things as almost broken fragments to the Lord, and the Lord then can reform those things and bring them back together miraculously. And so Ezekiel is speaking of that kind of a miracle in Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 31. He says that, first of all, you're to cast away from yourself all of the transgressions which you have committed. Now, this is an interesting passage because most people would interpret this that you need to kind of clean up your life. And that's true to a degree. But casting away your transgressions means something much more. Casting away your transgressions, as I have found, means that you need to learn to disassociate yourself from that person, that past. I mean, it's almost like a mental divorce of sorts. And what I mean by that is that there are, as an example, there are people that were in my life that were not good influences on me. As I started to come closer to the Lord, I realized there were people that were just dragging me down. They were hostile, or they just weren't good for me. And at some point in time, I had to distance myself from them. The second thing I had to distance myself from was my accuser. The devil was ceaseless day and night to remind me of my past. He always talked to me about how I wasn't worth doing what I was doing. And there came a second kind of divorce where I had to distance myself from the accuser. I had to stop listening to those things. I had to learn to recognize that some of the things that I was repeating in my head were words that were spoken to me, like curses from misguided parents or people in my life, and I had to learn to silence those things. I had to learn to silence even the voice, the sinister voice of the enemy, who was constantly trying to rehearse my failure in my own ears. I had to distance myself from my accuser. And then the third thing is what we're talking about here. I had to distance myself from my transgressions. You know, friends, there are not enough days left in your life to go back and make up for all the wrongs that you have done. You would need 100 lifetimes to go back and undo all the things that you have done. At some point in time, the beauty of the Christian life is that in the person that gives their life over to the Lord, all of their transgressions are completely washed away. Every mark you've ever done is completely gone. The Bible talks about our sins being so far to the eastern sky that it becomes west. There were once red as scarlet, now they're as white as snow. Life with God not only means a new beginning, a chance to do things over, it means that those things that we have done are completely erased. And the most important part about that is that one thinks you could, again, spend 100 lifetimes trying to make up for those things, but God's Spirit is at work already trying to reconcile those things, bring them back into a place of wholeness. So a second reading on that task about casting away transgression means that you can't live with those things anymore. You can't live in a graveyard. How many here are clutter bugs that just keep things way too long and too many things for too long? And you get attached to those things. But in the end, they're just clutter. They don't do you any good. You have to, at some point, cast away the past. And you have to let the past be in the past and let today be the day of new beginnings. People that don't let go of the past will become enslaved to the past. You will become in bondage to the past. You will become almost demonized by the past. And at some point in time, you have to distance yourself from the haunting in your mind of the things that you have done, the things that you have said, the experiences you have had. You need to come, as you come to God, those things are miraculously moved away, but you need to make the mental decision to cast away those transgressions. The second thing that he promises people here is that God will give them a new heart and a new spirit. And an interesting inflection here is that it doesn't only speak that God gives you a new heart and a new spirit, but it uses the word get, which implies that you need to take kind of possession of what comes. I was reminded of this passage when I was watching a preacher on TV this weekend who talked about receiving the helmet of salvation and receiving the sword of the Spirit, which is very different than taking it up. And I was a bit taken back because I wasn't sure about where and how she was translating that. And so this passage was on my mind because I realized that the Hebrew inflection of this receive is also the word get. It means that you have to step into it a bit. People who go and ask for jobs, get hired for jobs, need to show up for jobs. You need to fill the position that you said you were going to do. If you commit to a relationship, you have to live in the relationship. You can't just distance yourself from it. If you say you're going to be somewhere, you have to make the mental decision to be there and do it. It does you no good to buy a car, a house, anything if you're not going to live in it, or wear it. So the idea there in this passage is speaking to people who would buy things and then not use them, it's as dumb as going down and buying a coat and then never wearing the coat, or it becomes something, if you want it, you got to step into it. And I think that that's kind of what the analogy that I want to leave with you this morning, is that there is a new promise out there. There's a promise that you can have a new beginning. There's a promise out there that God wants to miraculously do something about the issues of your life. There is things that you need to do. One of them is that you need to distance yourself or cast away your past, your transgressions, and start walking and living in the new life. Now, where do I get that idea from? Well, here's the reality. The Israelites were in bondage. God hears their cries. You heard me talk about that. He does something miraculously to bring them to deliverance. And then they end up in this wilderness trek for 40 years. The purpose of the 40 years was not simply punishment, because the Israelites did not want to do things God's way, as some people would say. But there are many passages of Scripture that imply that this wandering was a time in which the Israelites were taught to worship and to trust God. So sometimes our own wilderness experience can mirror that we're going through a hard time and it helps us to trust God. Maybe there's a prayer that we have spoken that causes us to lean heavier upon the Lord. But at the end of the 40-year journey was this land of promise, this land of good things, milk and honey, things that in our minds speak of God's goodness. But the land did not come without opposition. The land came with the kind of mental, or at least it mandated us having a deliberate or mental assent to possess the land. And so the idea there is that unless if they refused to go into the land, they would not possess the land. It wouldn't happen for them. So at some point in time, they had to go over and possess the new land that God was giving to them. Even if it was filled with opposition, they were supposed to take it by faith. Now, I had an interesting experience happen to me this week. I was in Starbucks and buying some coffee. And when I was there, somebody saw my coffee cup on the counter, and they took my coffee, and they said, they walked out the door with my coffee that I had just paid for. So I'm like, hey, that was my coffee. And then while the person was counting me my change, I had got a bagel. And then the guy at the counter, one of the assistants, grabs the bagel and he runs out the door with my bagel. So now I have no coffee and I have no bagel. And I'm thinking, hey, what happened to my coffee and my bagel? So obviously they gave me a coffee and a bagel, but I realized that if I had not said anything, somebody would have taken my coffee and my bagel and I would have been without it. And it drew to my mind a story of Abraham who makes this offering before God. And as he places the offering down upon the ground, these birds come in to try to take the offering, and Abraham has to beat off these vultures with a stick because he wants his offering to be undefiled. And so that image stays with me as I talk about these two passages, to say that sometimes there are things in your life that you are giving to the Lord that are worth fighting for. And as you present them to the Lord and the vultures come to eat it away, you need to kind of fight back a bit and keep these things from eating what really is an offering of your heart before God and ultimately belongs to the Lord. So in a way, don't let people take your cookies. Don't let the enemy steal your future. Don't let him take your peace. These promises of a new spirit and a new heart are not things that the enemy can eat away at. You need to be confident that the new heart and the new spirit that God promises you are real and for you to help through the things that you go through in life. And that's about all I got this morning. And I'd just like to pray for you this morning and ask God's blessing upon your life. Father, I just thank you for each person that's here today. And I believe, Lord, in my spirit that there are people that are just needing to know this word, that whatever you've done in the past, friend, let it be in the past. And by the name of Jesus, I pray that you'd be able to cast away those transgressions. Not that they didn't matter, not that you don't care about those things, but you recognize that there's not enough sons left in your life to go back and make them up. You need to give them to the Lord to let the past life be in the past. The second thing is that the things that you've gone through in life may be making your heart hard, and you have become callous. And I speak to that callousness right now in the name of Jesus and pray that you would not accept your apathy or your callousness, you would give that over to God. And when you are faced with the idea that you can't feel another way, you can't make yourself be any way than you are, then that it's at that point that the Lord would do the miracle and give you a new heart and a new spirit. I pray that even if you've been going through a tough time, that you would not be victimized by even your own spirit, the spirit in the world, people that are against you, that you wouldn't play into that, but that by the heart and by the power and compassion of Jesus, that He would restore your heart, because that's not who you are. The people that are accusing you right now, saying things to you, mean-spirited things to you, people that are not giving you a chance, they're not going to rule your life. The Lord Himself has called you and fashioned you, and He is speaking into you a place of goodness and a place of hope. And for those of you that are just know people, maybe we could just pray for them, that people that are just crippled by their past, that they would find some place of deliverance, that they would be released from being both tormented and now making other people victims to their own inability to get over it and to move on. And we get over things by moving beyond them. And so I pray right now that the peace of God would be upon those individuals and even you if you're suffering with that, in the name of Jesus. And the last thing that I want to pray is just strength for you and courage for you as you are bringing your lives as offering before God, that the enemy would not come in and try to just steal from you what God has given to you. And I would pray today that you would have strength to face and fight, and that the things that are worth fighting for, you would keep pressing in, and that you would not be crippled or browbeaten by the enemy or anyone else, but that you would have strength and faith and hope, and the Lord would just do a miraculous thing in you to where you'd be able to face your day, live in your own life, and begin to walk in what God has called for you. And I ask peace upon your life today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, God bless you guys, and I'll just see you next week.